Take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. We're continuing our study of the kingdom of God. And today we're going to be looking at works and rewards in the kingdom of God, or kingdom economy. As we're looking at the kingdom of God, I hope you are realizing that there are some stark differences between the way we do things in this world and the way God does things in His kingdom. For God's ways are not our ways, nor His thoughts our thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. And perhaps there's no area in which there's more stark contrast to God's kingdom ways and the ways of our world than when it comes to God's kingdom economy. Now, the parable that we are looking at today has to do with work and compensation for that work. Now, we have a clear economy at place in our country. Capitalism, where people work and they are rewarded, where demand and supply determine price, and there are various other aspects of the economy. You can even in college take classes on economy. You can major in economics. So there is a clear economic system in this world and one in our own country. But there's also an economic system in the kingdom of God. And we've got to be careful not to apply the principles of economy in this world or our nation to the economy in the kingdom of God. And I think you will understand what I'm talking about before we're through this morning. First, we need to look at the context of this parable. That's crucial to us understanding its meaning. Now, just a few chapters earlier, you remember a rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to know what he could do to obtain eternal life. And Jesus told him to do the commandments, and he said, "Oh, I've done those." Now, Jesus knew he had not, that he had violated the first one, because he was a rich man, and his riches were his God. And so Jesus said, "Well, now then go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you shall have eternal life." And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had many possessions, and he was not willing to sell them. Well, after that went on, Peter approached Jesus in verse 27 of chapter 19, and he says, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now that's a key phrase in verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and last will be first. So again, Peter says, we've left everything. So what's going to be our compensation? How does it work for us? And then Jesus tells the parable. And when he gets through telling the parable, in verse 20 of chapter 20, the mother of James and John come to Jesus and request of him, verse 21, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. I want my sons to be rewarded for their service with great seats of honor, the right hand and left hand, as you sit in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." But he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit at my right hand and on my left hand, this is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. So here we have the context being service, work, compensation for that service, rewards for that service, prominence for service. And so here we're looking at this context when Jesus gives us this parable that we find in verse 1 of chapter 20. Now stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. He went out about 6 a.m. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. He went out about the third hour, that's 9 a.m., and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour, which is 12 noon, and again the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., and said the same thing. And about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." So when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, this was about 6 p.m., "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." So when those hired about the 11th hour came at 5 p.m., each one received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But if I wish to give to this last man the same as to you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last." You may be seated. There are several truths in this parable that I want to bring out today, and I want to give you the main truth first, so you'll have it before you. And the main truth is, be faithful to the job that God has given you to do, and He will reward you justly and graciously. Be faithful to the job that God's given you to do, and when it comes time for the compensation, for the reward, you can be certain He will not only be just, but He will be generous and gracious in that reward. Now, the first truth we're going to look at today is God's sovereign grace determines who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's God's sovereign grace who determines who will enter the kingdom. Notice what we see in verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now the owner went out representing the Lord. He chooses who will be a part of his workforce in his vineyard. He solely was responsible for determining who would work that day in his vineyard. God alone determines who will be saved. We see that so beautifully displayed in this parable. It wasn't the workers who decided who would go into the vineyard or who would not go. It was not the workers that said, "Well, we don't know if we want to go or not. We'll think about it. Let us make up our mind later." No, He said, "Come and go." they gladly went and worked in the kingdom. He chose the workers he wanted. There's no indication that there was anything in these workers that made him choose them. No indication that he chose the biggest ones, or those that seemed to be stronger, or those that seemed to be more fit, or those that seemed to be experienced in working in the vineyard. None of that is indicated at all by Jesus' parable. Jesus simply says, the landowner went, and again, much like we see some places in Marietta where guys will gather in the morning hoping somebody will come by and offer them work. We've all seen that. That's the way it was in this situation. They were gathered, hoping, waiting for someone to come and offer them a job to work. And the landowner comes and he offers the job to some of those who were there. Not to all of them, but some of them. And the some he chose were the ones he determined by his own free will and choice to choose. Now that tells me clearly, and again, all of Scripture testifies to the truth that God alone sovereignly determines who will enter His vineyard, who will enter the kingdom of God. Now, just to pick up a few verses to bear this truth out, look over in John chapter 1, where John is speaking about people coming to faith in Christ. And he says, but as many as received Him, that is Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. All right, everyone who believed, He gave them the right to become children of God. Well, the question might be asked, well, why did they believe? John says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John is saying they were received as children of God not because they were of their blood being Jewish, not because of any desire within themselves, but because of God. God determined. In John 6, Jesus is talking again. And He's talking to the Pharisees who had by and large rejected Him. And He says to them, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. Nobody. If the Father doesn't draw, then you don't come. If the landowner didn't say, you come into My vineyard today and work, they didn't come. A few verses later in John 6:44. 6:37. All the Father gives Me will come to Me. And the one who comes to Me, I will certainly not cast out. Everyone the Father has given to Me. All those that the Father has picked from the foundation of the world and given to Me, they're going to come to Me. Then over in Acts 13, as the gospel was going out among the Gentiles and Pisidian Antioch, the message was going out. The church was spreading out in Acts 13. And look what we see. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Who do you think it was that appointed them to eternal life? God. They didn't appoint themselves. But the ones who believed the gospel were those whom God had appointed to believe and they received eternal life. Salvation is a sovereign work of the Almighty God. He alone determines who will come into the vineyard. Acts 16:14, when the word goes out to Philippi, Paul went down by the river where it was known people would gather for prayer. Look what it says. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening to the message, the gospel. And look what it says. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Did she open her own heart up? It was the Lord who opened up her heart. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Before He even created the world. Before you had ever been born. Before you'd done anything. He chose us. He chose, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Not according to anything He saw in us that was worth saving. Because trust me, it wouldn't have been anything worth saving in us. But according to His kind intention of His will, His sovereign goodwill and pleasure, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's grace. It's sovereign grace that determines our salvation, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And if that's not enough, over in chapter 2, Paul drives it home again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, not because He saw anything in us that was worthy, not because we deserved it, not because He needed us to help Him in His kingdom, no. But because of His great love, for which He loved us when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. We were dead. Not sick. Not comatose. But dead. Unable to respond. But in that state, He caused us to be born again. And so Paul just can't help but say, by grace we have been saved. And then in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the verses I hope you know well. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. That's a gift of God. What's a gift of God? The faith to believe? The whole salvation process is a gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. So even the faith to believe is God's gift to us. And so God determines by His sovereign goodwill and pleasure who will be saved. Not only that, but let me add this. He determines when we're going to be saved. And that's one of the main teachings of this parable. You see, He determined who would work at 6 a.m. He determined who would work at 9 a.m. He determined who would go to work at 12 noon. He determined who would go to work at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He determined who would go to work at 5 o'clock, with 1 hour left. He went back each time and chose the ones that He wanted to work at that particular time. God determines when we're going to get saved. That's why the kingdom economy is not a straight work-reward economy like ours. You know, you work, you get paid in our society, right? You work 6 hours, you get paid for 6 hours, right? We understand that. That's just the way it works. Well, that's not the way it is in God's economy. And you need to be praising Him for that. He paid those last workers the same amount because they would have gone at 6 a.m. if He had asked them. But they couldn't help it that He didn't call them to go out then. It wasn't their fault. He said, why have you been sitting here idle all day? In other words, why have you been sitting here twiddling your thumbs all day? And they said, because nobody has asked us to go work. We would have gone if somebody had just asked, but we didn't have an opportunity. So it wasn't their fault that they didn't get to work the whole day, was it? Because the master, the landowner, hadn't chosen them till the last hour. And so He graciously gave them the same amount. And we're going to see this truth come out very clearly in this parable that I hope will be an encouragement to many of you. Second truth, not only are we saved by God's sovereign grace, and His sovereign grace determines who will enter His kingdom, but the kingdom is a place of work. He called him into his vineyard. All who are called by God into his kingdom are called to work. You've heard me say it before, we are saved to serve, not to sit. God saved you for you to serve him, not for you to sit on a pew or anywhere else for that matter. Going back to Ephesians 2, Paul goes on to say, after he talks about grace, us being saved by grace through faith, and God gives us that grace, then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship. God has prepared you. You remember that word, workmanship? We get our English word poem from it. And it means something that's been crafted. Something that's been carefully put together. God has placed you, put together within you the spiritual gifts that he desires. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to sit, to soak, or to serve. What does it say? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Praise God. He not only prepared the works for you to do, he prepared you to do the works. He has the service in mind when he saved you. He enabled you and equipped you with everything you would need, spiritual gifts and otherwise. From the foundation, he knew what he wanted to do with you. He was going to save you. He was going to equip you. He was going to craft you. And then you were going to go about the work he designed for you. So we're saved to serve. In Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, right? And purify for himself a people for his own possession. What's the next word? Zealous. For what? For good works. Zealous. Filled with zeal. To serve him. Zeal. To do good works. We're saved to serve. Paul is a prime example of this. When God saved him over in Acts 26, he's given his testimony. And he's talking about what happened. And he says there in verse 16, but Jesus said to him, but get up and stand on your feet. Jesus is speaking to Paul. For this purpose, I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Paul says, when I was saved to serve. You remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples one day in John 15? He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I chose you that you might go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. I chose you to go and work in the vineyard. I chose you to go and serve me. So let's review. God's sovereign grace determines who will enter into the vineyard, the kingdom. He determines when we will enter the kingdom. And secondly, we enter the kingdom to work. We're called to work. Now the third truth. God will reward our work in justice and grace. God will reward our work according to his justice and grace. Look again in verse 8. When the evening came, the owner of the land said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Now this, in the evening, I believe equates to the time that Christ returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. At that time, he will reward his saints. And it is at that point, I think again that he's talking to Peter in chapter 19 when he says, at the restoration, that you will be sitting on the 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. So we will be rewarded. We will be compensated for our works, and that compensation will be based on God's justice and His grace. You see, in the final analysis, our reward is not determined strictly by a work reward system, but by His grace and His justice. That's where the economy of God differs from man's economy. Man's economy says you get paid for what you do. 1 hour work, 1 hour pay. Man's economy would have paid those first workers a full denarius and paid those last guys only a fraction of it. You see, a parable always has this point that it catches people by surprise. And that's what caught them by surprise. They were expecting Jesus, they were expecting this landowner to pay those last guys just a fraction. But when they paid them a denarius, those people said, "What?" But that's the way God's economy works. God determines the rewards that we will receive. And that's only right. Because God is the only one that knows all the factors going into it. He's the one that decides who will be saved when. Now, saying that, I think we need to realize that our faithfulness to the task will be a factor. It won't be the only factor, but it will be a factor. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's talking about a steward. He said, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, faithful." God does not reward us according to what the world calls success. Not according to the big numbers. But He rewards us according to our faithfulness. Because who determines your success? God does. God determines the result. Your job and my job is to be faithful, trustworthy to what God's called us to do and leave the results to Him. Remember, we are the distributors. We're not the producers. So when God looks at us, He says, "Have I seen faithfulness?" You see, again, the reason that God doesn't reward us according to a strict work merit reward system is because if it were not for His grace, we couldn't do anything anyway. Anything we do for the kingdom is because of His grace. Paul, talking about his life over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Listen to this. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them," all the other apostles. "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul said, when I stand here today as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of God's grace I stand here. It's not because of anything in me. God chose me. He appointed me to do this job. It's His grace. And I didn't take it for granted, man. I worked, and I worked hard. But you know, when I look back, it wasn't really me even working. It was the grace of God in me. It was God's enabling power working within me. And so God doesn't reward us on a strict merit reward basis because, hey, it's His grace that enables us to serve Him anyway. So He alone knows all the facts. He alone can determine the compensation. Now let's look at these first workers in a little deeper way. Let's look at these first workers. Because Jesus seems to concentrate on these. First of all, and before we move to that, not only does our faithfulness figure into our reward, but the spirit of our service. The spirit of our service. The first guys went out as mercenaries. They went out for the money. They had a contract with the laborer for 1 denarius. Work a day, get a denarius. That was the normal wages for a day. So it was the fair price. It was a just price. And they agreed to it. They went out for the money. And you know that because they got upset when other people got as much as they got. Now, the other workers, though, they went out in trust. Notice, again, what the landowner says to them when he calls them to go out. In verse 3. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. Now, would you have done that? Would you have gone out to work all day and the guy who's hiring you says, look, when it's over, I'll just pay you what's right? I'd be hard-pressed. I mean, if I was hungry enough, I would. But under normal circumstances, I'd say, now let's settle that up front. I'd like to know up front what I'm going to be paid for this day's work. Because you would have to trust. You would have to really trust that person if you went to work all day and you were just going to trust he would do what's right. So you see, they went out in trust. The first guys went out with a mercenary spirit. These other workers went out totally trusting that the landowner would do what's right. Now, when we serve God, we've got to serve Him in trust. Don't try to serve Him thinking, well, I'm going to get a reward for this, and I'm going to get a reward for that. And you know, we're going to be rewarded. And it's all right to have that as a consideration, but it is not to be your primary consideration. We serve God because we love Him. We serve God because of the joy of partnering with Him in His kingdom work. He doesn't need us. It's a privilege that He lets us join Him in His kingdom work. The greatness of our ministry is not the important thing. It's our faithfulness. Because we trust Him and we're serving Him out of love. Now let's look at these first laborers in more detail. First, they had a mercenary spirit. That was the first sin that they committed. Right? Secondly, they failed to recognize the rights of the landowner. Now, the landowner could do what he wanted to with his money. If he wanted to pay the others the same amount he paid them, that's his business, not theirs. And the landowner said, don't I have a right to do with what I want to do with what's mine? They didn't recognize that. Third sin, they failed to realize that they had already received some rewards. Now, think about it. Your family's starving. You need money to buy bread for that day. So you've gone down to the marketplace hoping, praying, somebody will hire you so you'll get money and you can buy food for your family that night. Now you get hired at 6 o'clock in the morning. You got the joy of knowing my family's going to eat tonight. I am going to have money to buy food for my family. That's a blessing. Right there. These other guys were waiting around wondering, am I going to be able to feed my family tonight? Finally, you get to the 5 o'clock hour. Who would hire anybody for 1 hour? And the guy had probably just given up thinking, we're just going to probably have to starve tonight. But I'll hang on anyway. Maybe somebody's going to come. So these first workers had some rewards that they didn't even realize they had. They had the joy of being employed all day and knowing their families were going to eat that night. And then the fourth sin, they fell into the sin of comparing rewards and blessings. In verse 15, Jesus says, "Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" Now, they had agreed to work for one denarius. So when they got paid one denarius, he hadn't done them wrong. He'd paid them exactly what he said he would. But they get upset because he paid the others the same amount. They became envious because he was being generous. Now, how can we avoid falling into the pitfalls of these first workers? First, we need to avoid serving God for reward mentality only. Don't serve God in a work-for-wages attitude. Don't give because you think God's going to give back to you. Give because you love God and let Him multiply back as He sees fit. You serve Him faithfully. Let Him take care of the rewards because you can be sure they will not only be just but very generous. Second, do not fail to recognize God's sovereign right to give rewards as He desires. He can do as He pleases. That's His right. Don't be thinking, well, He's got to do this or He's got to do that. Just trust in His goodness. And then number three, realize you have already received rewards as a Christian. Now, let's put it down to where we are. I became a Christian at 6 years of age. I began serving God seriously, when I was 17 years old. I have served Him since that time, 46, 48 some years. Now, Mark Baker became a Christian when he was 32. Paul Kumar became a Christian when he was 33. Now, should I think, okay, God, now I've been serving You a lot longer than these guys have now. I need to get a lot bigger and better rewards when I get to heaven than these guys. Because they didn't start serving You until they were 33 and 32 years old. I started at 17. See, I'm the first worker. They are the guys that came in at 12 and at 3. And the danger is I might mistakenly think, well, then I need to be rewarded more because I have served longer. But what I need to realize, look, I've already had many blessings. I knew my sins were forgiven when I was 6 years old. Mark Baker didn't know it till he was 32. He had to live all those years carrying that guilt of his sins. I knew I would not go to hell when I was 6 years old. I knew God had saved me from an eternity in hell. These guys didn't have that blessing until they were in their 30s. I knew that I had fellowship with God. I could talk to God in prayer and have fellowship with Him even as a young boy. They didn't have that blessing. God saved me from many of the heartaches and sin that Mark went through. And he will tell you about it himself. God saved me from that. The richness of God's Word. Man, I had seriously studied God's Word for 10 or 15 years before Mark ever got a chance to really look at it and understand it as a saved man, or Paul. So I've been blessed. If you became a Christian as a youngster, hey, you've got blessings. Remember that. Do not mistakenly think God owes you any more because you didn't determine when you were going to get saved. God did. He determined to save me at 6. I didn't do anything to deserve it or earn it. He determined He would save Mark at 32 and Paul at 33 and you whatever age you might be. So how can I say, all right now, God, I served You since I was 17 and You saved me at 6, so hey, give me some more reward. Don't give Mark and Paul what You give me. No, because it's only by His grace that I was saved. And don't compare how God blesses somebody else. Now, this is really, all of us need to listen to this. Those first workers were upset because God was blessing these last guys like He blessed them. And they thought they ought to have more. Now, notice He pays the last guys first so that the guys who came first would have to hang around and see what they got paid. Now, the normal pattern, you would pay the guys who came first, right? And they would have left. They would have never seen what He paid the last guy. So He purposely says, pay the last first. So the guys who came in first could see what those last guys got paid. Don't fall into the trap of saying, man, why do they have such a nice house? Why has God blessed them with this and that? Why hasn't He given me that? Why don't I have a job that I can make that kind of money? Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Oh, man, You let God be in charge of how He blesses. That's not our business. Our business is to thank Him for what He has done for us. Not to compare. Never, never, never get into that. It will lead to envy. It will lead to bitterness. All right, as we bring it all to a conclusion, there's a warning and there's a word of encouragement. First, the warning. Do not think because you have served God longer that you should be rewarded more. That's to those of us who were like the first workers. Don't fall into that. Now, a word of encouragement. Be faithful to the job which God has called you to do, and He will reward you justly and generously. You might get saved at 80 years old and only have 1 year to serve God before you die. But be encouraged because He will reward you justly and generously. That's a word of encouragement. I hear people say, Mark said it. Man, I wish I'd become a Christian sooner. And I could have served God longer. Well, I wish you had too, but it wasn't God's plan, was it? But you can be assured. He sovereignly brought you into His kingdom. He sovereignly brought you in when He wanted you to come into His kingdom. He has given you a work to do in His kingdom. And as you faithfully do that, He's going to reward you justly and generously. So when it comes to the question, well, who's going to be first? Can I sit at your right hand? Can I sit at your left hand? Oh, but Lord, we've given up everything. What are we going to get back? You just serve God. You just serve God out of love and faith and let Him take care of the rewards. He's going to do what's right. And He's going to be very, very gracious. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor, and our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.